Let me first of all say, in our study in Sunday school, we're talking about end time prophecy, and we've been in end times for quite a while. We've been studied all the way through the book of Revelations and studied it. And I kind of been caught up in end time prophecy, but during my personal study, God's directed me in a totally and entirely different direction. He's had me camped out in the book of John, the Gospel of John, for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I think it is. And it's been a wonderful experience because God just kind of speaks little things to me from time to time, and He shared some things with me. And that's our verse today, our title of the sermon, I should say, is "Without Me, You Can Do Nothing." Without me, you can do nothing. So that's our theme verse today when we go through God's word. Now, I want to give you a setting of how this was given to the disciples, because I don't think sometimes we understand the context from where the scripture comes. And I want you to see that. This scripture comes as Jesus is at the Last Supper. And you know, we've all got that picture in our minds of what it looks like. He's at the Last Supper, and before he gets there, this is what was happening. James and John, sons of Zebedee, they were all fighting over who's going to have a higher place in the kingdom. They thought, you know, I'm going to be higher than he is because I deserve to be here and this. And there were others in the group of 12 that were arguing the same thing. They were wondering, what's going to be my position when the kingdom comes? And they're all arguing this. And then, if that wasn't enough, Jesus' whole inner circle is gathered there. He's facing the greatest single tragedy in human history. He's going to be put to death, murdered by the very same people that he came to save. Isn't that ironic? And all the time, his people that he thought he could trust more than anybody else in the world, those people are arguing around the table. He's got one that's going to give him a kiss and betray him. He's got another one that he thinks is the rock to build the church. His profession was the rock, because we found out how strong he was just as soon as he got in. He denied Christ 3 times. This is what's going on. It's a mess around the table here. And let me remind you of this. While they're all bickering and griping about, you know, who's going to be the best, who's going to get the most, and all that kind of stuff, similar kind of what we might do. You know, we have a tendency to do that every now and then, don't we? He's down on the floor with his hands in a basin, taking water and washing the mud off their feet for that day. Just like he's doing for you and I. When we're bickering and griping about who's done the best here, he's washing our feet saying, hey, he cared about us in that time when he was facing death. He cared about us. His thoughts were on us. Now watch in the scripture we're going to read today. We're going to find out here that he cared about what was going to happen to the disciples, because he looked at the disciples and he said, you've got this relationship thing all wrong. You've been traveling with me. You've been with me and you've hung around me because I chose you. But now, hey, whoa, the relationship thing is getting off on the wrong foot. I'm going to leave here. I know my body's going to leave, but you're going to have to be closer connected to me. And the whole thing about this words of scripture this morning is relationship. Jesus was telling them how the relationship has got to be, or it will not succeed in this world. He's telling them, it's going to succeed, but you got to do this. You got to get it right. Now look with me, John 15, skip over verse 2. We're going to act like it's not there for right now, and I'll come back and get it in just a second there. I want you to also see in everything we're doing today, there are 3 distinctions that are made. There is no fruit, there is much fruit or more fruit, and then there is just fruit. So we go from, this is the way, if it had been up to me, I'd said, no fruit, fruit, more fruit. You might have understood that better, but that's not the way he wrote it. So I'm going to do it the way he wrote it. So this first part is, without Christ, we have no life. There's no fruit. Okay? Look what he says in John 15. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Then skip over to verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear itself fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The truth is with Jesus is that if we're not connected and we're not abiding, then we can't know his power. We can't know the effectiveness that we can have in this world unless we're tied in to the source. Now, I read a story that kind of illustrated this. You know, with Christ, you and I can be rich in every way. We can have all the riches that we want. We can have the power to affect a legacy on the rest of the time. You know, for time to come, in eternity, we have a legacy that we can leave. We have something we can do that will last an eternity. And when he says no fruit here, no life, no fruit, what he's talking about is you don't have a connection. The vine is the connection. So the story I want to illustrate to you was similar. There was a woman, an older woman who was poor, very poor. She was looking for work, and this was long ago. And so she found a man with an estate. He and his wife lived in the estate, and his wife gave birth to a son. And not long after his wife gave birth to the son, the son was just a very small child at the time, the wife passed away. And it was a very, very sad situation because the father himself just, you know, was devastated by it. But this maid, this woman who came to take care of the child and the household, she fell in love with the young child. She loved him in a way that was profound. And she found a way to take care of him and in great love for him. And all of a sudden, in his teenage years, the young man had an accident and he passed away. So his father and this maid were both just heartbroken. And the man, actually, his father grieved himself to death. And after he died, the poor woman was left. And the people of the estate started to, you know, auction off all the things that were in the house, the belongings of the man. And there was one item there that this woman, she scraped up all the money she had, and she went and she bid on this item, and it was a portrait of the son that she loved so dearly. And she bought that. Spent a lot of money for it, but she bought it. She got home with it, and she was cleaning the frame. And as she was cleaning the frame, she felt a bulge in the back of the picture frame. She undid it, and there she found the will of the man. And the will of the man said that all my wealth should go to the one who loved my son enough to claim this portrait of him. Her devotion and love for the father's son brought her untold wealth and power. Now she could do all things. The same is true if you look at us. If we have no fruit, then we have no chance of ever doing anything of eternal significance. That's what the fruit means. I mean, the fruit is love, but having fruit is doing things of eternal significance, not things here. What we do for Jesus here that's going to last throughout the test of time and throughout eternity. Now, I read you the scripture there, I want to identify in the scriptures there who the players are. Let's identify who they are. Well, first of all, we know that Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser, or in this case, the gardener, you might say. He's got control of how the garden's going to grow. And he says there, no branch can be fruitful that is not attached to the vine. We just said that. If you're not attached. Now, this word abide that's coming in just a minute. He said fruit means important, lasting things, not natural, but spiritual fruit. Leaving a legacy of spiritual fruit. So Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us that we must abide in him to have life, a life that will matter for eternity. We must abide. This word abide jumps up and it's in there all the place. abide in him. What does that mean? Well, if we abide in him, we're living in his love. It's kind of like this. If I'm in this business, but if you want a water line down this way, and someone's over here with a house, and they're not attached to the water line, they're not getting any water, are they? Okay. But if they're attached, they're getting some water. So they're getting some fruit. And he said, no matter what happens to you, abide in me. Abide in that source. And what he's talking about is the love that binds us all together in Christ Jesus. He describes it very clearly. He tells the disciples there that they're grafted into the family tree. So they're taken care of for eternity. He saved them for eternity. They're his people. But he's telling them, even you, even though I've done this for you, you don't have the right relationship with me. What he's saying is, as time goes on here, you're not going to make it. You're going to be left out if you don't get this one simple idea down. There's one single condition that he gives us. He says, we'll never be able to bear fruit unless we remain in him, unless we stay in him, unless we abide in him. That's fruit-bearing discipleship. That's what that looks like. That's the single condition. Now, just like the grapes and a grapevine cannot bear fruit unless they remain in the source. Can you imagine a grapevine out here and it's not there's a little limb coming off and there's not attached to the main source? Is any fruit going to come on that grape? Not a bit. Not going to be any. It won't be a little tiny fruit. It won't be any fruit. No fruit at all will be there. So sometimes the gardener has to do other things. First, he has to, the B part I put down there, he does the pruning. He does the pruning. John 15:2 says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he produces, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we're leading into the concept of not just no fruit, but more fruit. That's what he's saying. In order to do that, and you know this, if a gardener comes and there's you know, branches laying all over the place, if there's just vines laying here and they're in the way of the vine that's going to grow the grapes, if you don't get those out of the way, they'll rob from that vine. They'll take away the nutrients and they'll take away the moisture that's needed for that vine to grow grapes. I remember when I was a young teenager, my mother and daddy used to plant a garden every year, and I'd make fun of them. I'd say, why are you planting that? And you can go to the store and buy it. And they didn't think that was funny. So they took me out, and I had to kind of be the mule. I had a hoe in my hand, and I would furrow the row down whatever they were planting. And I remember particularly that as they put the seeds in, of course, my daddy, he was like I was. He'd put more seeds means more fruit. And he'd go through there and he'd just put fruit. He'd put seeds down. Well, my mother knew better than that because she knew how to grow a garden. Well, we'd cover it over. I had to come back and cover over the row. And then rain would come and up would come the plants. You'd see them. Little bitty things about that big, about that tall. But boy, I was proud of them when I saw them coming up. You know what I'm saying? I was real proud of them. And it hurt my heart to watch my mother go down through the row and pick about every other one up and throw it away. She was doing that. And I said, what are you doing? I worked hard on that. And she said, it's got to be done for us to produce a yield. She said, all of that's going to do is rob from how many pods of okra we get off of this. And that stayed with me. You know, that's what Jesus does. Let me tell you something this morning. If you're a branch that's just laying there and you're not tied into the vine, be careful, for the great pruner comes. And if you're tied into the vine, sometimes you need a little pruning. I know I do. Sometimes God lets things happen in our lives and in our experiences that hurt us. It looks like, you know, hey, I can't stand this. I don't know how much more of this I can stand, but it's all for our good. He's doing a little pruning so that later on when the plant comes, it's going to have more fruit than it would have had ordinarily. And we've seen plants that grow. We've seen what bad fruit looks like. You know, we take it, throw it away. We don't want it. It tastes terrible. It's not big enough. It's not. And we've kind of got used to that in the church. We're used to just being in the vine and having fruit. And that's never how Jesus intended it. If he had intended that to be the case, then that's what he would have said here. That's not what he said at all. I'll tell you, when I played high school football, we talk about discipline in your life and the act of pruning. When I played high school football, I had a concussion 3 times. My question at the end of the game was not, did we win or lose? It's, where am I? And I'm being truthful with that. And I remember specifically one game that we won, and I got knocked out in the fourth quarter, and they carried me to the hospital, and the doctors over there looked and told my family, said, he's got a concussion. And said, he cannot go to sleep for at least 6 hours. Now, I want to tell you, I'd been to school all day, and I'd played hard as I could play in the game, and I was exhausted, and I wanted to go to sleep. But I remember the doctors telling them, what do you have to do to keep him awake? You do it. If you have to slap him, slap him. My family heard that. They heard that. And slaps would whap, you know, whap and whap. As soon as my eyes would go whap, I'd get woke up again, you know. And, you know, I thought at that time, that's terrible. You ain't got to slap me. But I look at it now, I'm so glad they did. Because I didn't suffer any further complications with it. And they disciplined, it's a discipline thing, but it came to significance. It had great significance later on. And that's kind of what pruning does for us. It's necessary for the proper fullness in our lives. Life can't flow through us if we're not pruned. And we have to be every now and then. So what question we need to ask each other is this, when bad things are uncomfortable things happen in our lives, it's not, you know, oh, woe is me. Lord, why are you doing this to me? We need to ask the question, what is it going to mean in the fullness of time? What's it going to mean for eternity? Now that pruning, I put in there in verse 2, every branch does not bear fruit. Fruit takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So I want to say to you in the lovingest way I know how this morning, if you're in church this morning and you're just a branch that's laying there, you can tie into the vine. The vine is open for you. It's necessary. But I will say this to you. Don't wait too long. Don't take too long to do that. I remember this very well. When Whitney Houston passed away, I remember songs being sung. I was a fan of Whitney Houston. I loved her music. And I watched her funeral on television. And I heard B.B. and Cece Winans singing one song. And the song was like this. It said, it was entitled Tomorrow. No, no, no. That was a good idea, though. It was entitled Tomorrow. And it said this. Jesus said, I'm he who supplies all your needs. And you said, Lord, I know, but tomorrow. And Jesus said, here I am. Won't you please take my hand? And you said, Lord, I will, but tomorrow. And then the song goes on to say, tomorrow, tomorrow. Who promised you tomorrow? You better hear the Lord today. And I think that applies. I really think that applies to us. Now, when Jesus, if we look back over in your notes, with Christ, there is much love. And I want you to see this. Verse 5 through 8 says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There's the sermon. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. He's telling the disciples, you can't stay like you are, even though you're in the vine. You're not bearing much fruit. You're barely bearing at all. That's basically what he's saying to them. Jesus said, we need to turn our attention to producing much fruit. Much fruit is for those who are attached clearly to the vine. And then he says this, the title phrase, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, if we could get that, you know, God just really gave me that thought. And if we could get that thought in our minds and apply it and believe it, because that's hard for us to believe. You know why? Because we have this thing inside us, a sin nature that says, hey, I can do this and I can do that. You know, and when we read that statement, we say, well, that's not true. I see people doing things all over the place. I see people that are giants in industry. I see people that are successful in business. I see people that are in politics. I see people making money. I see all of these things, and that's not what Jesus was talking about. Because all of those things I just said to you have no eternal significance. If you want to see what wealth will do with you, try to find out how much of it you're carrying with you when you die. Zero. And we need to understand the concept zero. I thought about this. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, nothing numerically is equal to zero. There's nothing there. Without him, if you're going out on your own trying to do things, without him, you can even fake it and say, yeah, I'm tied to it. But if you're not truly tied and you're trying to do it, you can do nothing. Now, zero is a funny thing. You put it by itself and it's zero. You put a number to the left of it, it changes entirely. You put more numbers to the left of it, it changes entirely. Now, on the right of zero, where the decimals are, if you continue to do stuff over there, all you're going to ever have is a decimal. You're not going to have, you can try all you want to, it's going to point back to zero. Without me, you can do nothing. And that's what he said. And that's what you and I as church members, what's what we need to do in everything in the church we're doing. We need to remember, without him, we can do nothing. Whatever program we start, whatever adventure we take on next, we need to make absolutely sure that he is in it. And that we're grafted in him. And that we're lifting him up. And it's going to glorify him. Is it going to have eternal significance? Because that's what that means. That's what it's looking for. Those who abide in Christ will not only have life, they will produce much fruit. They're producers. Branches that are not attached will produce nothing. You know what I've noticed over the years? That unsaved people always mean well, don't they? I've talked to unsaved people over the years, and they've, you know, I've said, you know, you need to, and then they'll say back to me, you know, I'm going to. I've had people tell me, you know what, I'm going to do better. And I've had people even tell me this, in a week, 2 weeks, I'm going to be sitting square in your Sunday school class right there in front of you. You wait and say, I can do it. And I told them, no, you can't. You're depending on the wrong thing to get there. You are not... You're not going to do anything on your own accord. With him, you can get there. But you know what the unsaved people don't understand? It's not only do they miss out on the promise of heaven, but they miss out on this life. They miss out on the blessings of this life. They miss out on learning how this life, living for him in this life, is so great. It's such a pleasure. It's so wonderful to live for him. It's not drudgery at all. They miss out on the calling. I read a story about a man, his wife and man had been in the military, and they had their first child, and he was gone for like the first 5 months of the child's life. And when he got back home with his wife and child, the baby needed changing one day, and the wife said, "You know, honey, I think it's time you did some changing. I've been doing it all, so it's your turn to change the baby." And the husband said, "Well, you know, I'm busy right now. I just don't have time. I'll tell you what, I'll get the next one." She said, "Okay." And she went and changed the baby. Wasn't long afterwards, but I think the next day, baby needed changing again. So she looked over and said, "Okay, this is the next one. It's your time to change the baby." And he said, "I didn't mean the next one. I meant the next baby." Sometimes that's kind of how we are. You know, when God's calling us to do something, we'll say, "I'll get you next time." You know, "Yeah, I'll get you next time. And I'm busy right now." We get real busy sometimes when God's calling us. Now, Jesus ties the idea of being fruit producers here, which I think is the most important thing of what I'm going to say. You know, if you're tied so closely into the vine and there's no restrictions on you, then you can produce a beautiful fruit. Now, he's telling them this because grapes were grown all around where they were. That was the big agricultural thing. Olives and grapes were grown, and everybody knew what a grapevine looked like. So when he was talking to them, he was talking down on their terms. They understood what it looked like. And he's telling them, if you have much fruit, then it'll show. In other words, let's say the fruit had been gardened, the gardener had done everything right, the water was there, the vine was there, it was connected, everything's cool, and we look at the fruit on the end, and it's big, marvelous looking grapes, just beautiful. You know, the most biggest and most delicious grapes you can imagine. There they are. You know what produces that in our life? It's loving one another. The fruit that he gives us is actually love. And Jesus says, "Will you be known for loving one another? Is that what you're going to be known for?" Part B I put there on the next page is passion. It's passion. And it's in John 15:9-14. He says, "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Then he said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." See, Jesus has already went on the cross and paid for our sins. So if we live according to the commandments and we live according to how God wants us to live, then there's going to be love flowing through us. And it's going to be running a cup over, and it's going to spill out on other people. And that's the way it's done. And they're going to see the love of God. Then they're going to witness the word of God. And they're going to be saved because of what God's doing in his word. But it's also going to be an act of God's people with love overflowing out of them. That's passion. That's where fruit comes from. Remaining in the vine, abiding in his love, the acceptance, his nature is love. Those who love him keep his commandments. This love is not without joy. He mentions joy twice in there. Like I said, it's not a drudgery to do this. It's a joyful thing. It's a joyful life here. Abiding in him will exhibit a love that flows from him through you to other people. I'm closing right here. I'll tell you this story about Gandhi. How many of you have seen the film Gandhi? You know who Gandhi is. He was revered all over the world, but he was revered in India. And they made a motion picture about Gandhi's life. And Ben Kingsley, the actor who portrayed Gandhi, looked like him. They shaved his head. They made him and dressed him up so that he would look like Gandhi. And he did. He looked a lot like him. And one day as he was walking from the set or going from one set to another, some of the townspeople gathered up around where he was at, and one of them reached over and stopped him and kissed his feet. And Ben Kingsley said, "Oh, no, no, wait a minute. You misunderstand. I'm not him. I'm just an actor that portrays him." And the person said this. They said, "We know that, but through you, he'll surely live again. Through you, he'll surely live again." Let me ask you this question. Through you, is he living again? Is Christ living again in your life? Is there evidence that somebody can see? Is it overflowing in you? That's the idea of fruit bearing and the whole story about fruit. We're called to display the passion in our lives, the same passion that Jesus displayed while he was here on earth. And let me just say this. If you're here this morning, Keith, you can come. If you're here this morning, and I'm cutting this short for time's sake, I had a lot more notes, but you're not going to get those today. Let me just say this: if you're here this morning, I think we all need to examine ourselves and see where we are in that fruit-bearing thing. Where are we in Jesus being seen through our lives? Is he going to live again through us? Where do we fit in that? Do we have the kind of fruit in our life that's going to cause others to see Jesus? You know, in that last part I put in your outline, without Jesus, we don't have any legacy at all. You understand? Because that's the only thing that's going to be eternal. It's going to last forever. And I put in there the word picked. We need to understand something. If you're sitting here this morning and you think you picked Jesus, you're wrong. He had already chosen you. Jesus does the picking. And he's picked all those that will bow on their knees and accept his love and what he did on the cross for them. And you can do that this morning. You can do that this morning. And then that petition part, a lot of people look at that and they think that's a Santa Claus wish list. We can ask anything in his name and he'll do it for us. The context to that is we can ask anything in his name according to what we're doing in ministry for him, and he'll give it to us. He'll further his ministry in any way he possibly can if we ask anything in his name. If you're here this morning, let me say to you, don't wait till tomorrow. For tomorrow wasn't promised. Tomorrow may be today. This might be the day right here. So don't sit and be branches no longer attached. Let's get your branch attached this morning. You come forth as we sing this song, and you come forth and kneel and pray and ask God, be the best thing you've ever done in your life. That's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. I had some real blessings happen in my life. I had some great things, but it's the greatest thing that's ever happened. Nothing will ever top it. You come this morning and you kneel because our church family is praying for you. You're one of us. And we want you to kneel and pray and accept the Lord this morning. If you're here this morning and maybe you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you're worried, you did a little self-examination about the fruit bearing. And you're looking at your heart and you're saying, how is the fruit there this morning? You're saying, am I bearing that kind of fruit? Or does mine look all withered up here because I haven't been opening my heart to the vine? And the flow is kind of restricted. Maybe I hadn't let God prune some of that thing away that's going to allow the flow to open up and come straight through me. Maybe that's something I need to get on my knees and ask God to do. Maybe I haven't represented him in this world the way I should have, the way he deserves, and given him the glory that's his, not ours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to come and to share. And Father, I just simply pray this morning that you take my inadequacies, Lord, and you do what only you can do. Speak to hearts this morning, I pray, O Lord. I ask that you be with them this morning. Lord, I think this message was given to me for someone besides me and me. I know that it was given for me, but I think that there's someone else here, Lord, that you've spoken to this morning through the power of your scripture and your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just want to take just a moment just to pray for them. Ask you to bless them, Lord. And Lord, if they're sitting there and they don't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, it is my sincere prayer that your Holy Spirit would convict their heart. Come forth this morning, Lord, and we'll all give you honor and praise for it. For whatever the need is, Lord, I pray at this time that they would respond. In Jesus' name, amen.